Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, to the chief musician is the subheading, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus far we read the sacred word, Psalm 51. And we would hear this summer, in these first weeks of the late spring and early summer, of this psalm. And I want especially at this time to consider verse 1, the glorious petition there of David and of us. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The Psalm 51 is an outstanding penitential psalm. It speaks of David in repentance and David confessing his sins. David had sinned. The subheading leads us to the truth of the occasion of the writing of the psalm, the singing of the psalm, the prayer of the psalm. He'd sinned against Bathsheba, and in committing adultery with her, and then having Uriah, her husband, murdered on the front lines of battle where David should have been fighting. You can find that history in 2 Samuel 11 and also chapter 12, to which we'll be referring. But after that sin that David had committed against Bathsheba, Uriah, the people of God, and God, David had been silent about it. He had, in fact, been unrepentant for almost a year until his sin was discovered to him through Nathan the prophet. You know the story. And we read in Psalm 32 of David's bones roaring and waxing old through their roaring all the day because of his impenitence and his guilty conscience. This had occurred, and then there was Nathan who exposed his sin to him, and Psalm 51 is an expression of David's reaction to the discovery to his own heart of his sinfulness and of the great evil that he had done in Israel. So this is a psalm of repentance, and it took God through Nathan to say, "Thou art the man," and may it be that God uses your servant and all of us to point out to one another our sins so that we can take this personally. That is, we can make this Psalm 51 our own penitential psalm. That's why I want to spend some weeks on this. Normally in our series, summer series on the Psalms, I've simply taken a verse or there from the various psalms as we go through this. But this is such an important psalm for this topic of repentance and true religion that I think we need to take some time on this. This is the sinner's psalm par excellence. It's for you, it's for me, and we want to be saying this all the day long, not only with regard to special sins that we commit, but with regard to all of our sinfulness all the time. This is the way that we are led to Christ. This is so that we can rejoice in God, our Savior in Christ. And so it's about mercies. That's the first subject of our of the psalm here. The psalmist prays that God would have mercy upon him. And according to his loving kindness, according to the multitude of his tender mercies, that God would blot out transgressions. And so about mercies, about the pity of God to us, we want to speak for a few moments this morning. And then may those mercies be our great subject, the subject of our lives, now as it shall be in heaven as well. We want to consider what this petition is all about, the prayer for mercies, the sinner's cry for mercies. Secondly, the ground for the mercies and the ground for the petition. And then we want to consider the assurance that the psalmist has and that we have as we cry out for mercies. The psalmist here is praying for the particular mercy of forgiveness. You look at the text, he's praying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to God's loving kindness, according to the multitude of his tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." This psalmist is a child of God. We are children of God. Sadly, we're children of God who still sin. We're by grace saved, and we're saints, we're holy people, but we still sin. It bothered the psalmist that he sinned. Finally, it bothered him. He was bothered by Nathan, but more by his sin when it was said that he was the man who sinned. It bothers every child of God when little boys and little girls sin, when young people who are God's people sin, when us older people, office bearers, when we sin. It bothers us. It troubles us. And it troubles us especially because of the nature of sin. It's against God. When we sin, we push against God. We transgress against God's commandments. We rebel. We should not rebel. We should be thankful. But we rebel against God. This is our sinfulness. And what gets us the most is that it displeases our God, who is our Father. That should be what disturbs you the most, children. When you sin, you're displeasing your parents. When a child of God sins, he knows and she knows that he is displeasing the Father in heaven. And so the psalmist here pleads with his Father. He pleads with God, who's his Father, and he's not mentioned as Father here. In fact, the only name of God given in this whole chapter is God, Elohim. But he knows God as his Father, and he wants the Father to show favor to him. That's the thing that he wants most of all. And so he needs this. He needs the Father to show favor to him, especially in dealing with this problem. That is, his transgressions. His transgressions for which he prays that God would blot them out. And that's what he wants God to do. The text teaches that God would show mercy in this way, that he would blot out transgressions. He would not only show a favorable attitude, would God, according to the plea of the psalmist, but the plea is that God would do something in his mercies about the problem. This is the idea of what's called Hebrew parallelism here. And the parallelism is a poetic way and metaphorical way sometimes of saying the same thing in different ways. There's synonymous parallelism, so that, for example, the psalmist will say one thing and then say pretty much the same thing to get the point across from a different point of view. Or there's antithetical parallelism. He'll say one thing and then he'll say the opposite in order to present the truth more clearly. So here, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, is followed by a parallel, something that brings out the same thing synonymously in the same sense. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So the prayer, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, is followed by and explained further by this prayer. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, that matches with have mercy upon me, blot out my transgressions, and so on. So the mercy is for the mercy of the attitude, the favorable attitude of God to blot out sins. What, in other words, the psalmist wants is not only an attitude of favor from his God and Father, but he wants this Father, this God, to work on something. He wants this Father's and this God's mercies to go to work, blotting out these transgressions. He doesn't want just good feelings from God. He wants God to do something about the something that's getting in the way of the sinner and God. Mercies are those that must be active on the sinner's behalf. That's what he's saying here. According to your mercies, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, don't just say something, do something. Please blot out my transgressions. David knows that God is holy. That's why he's praying this way. That's why he's praying that God would do something, because he knows God hates sin and that it must be blotted out if there is to be fellowship between God and a sinner. The sin must not be there anymore. God is so holy that all he can do with regard to sin, says the prophet, is punish it. He is one who detests sin. It must be punished. It must be blotted out. There must be something that utterly destroys the sin so that there can be fellowship between God and the sinner. That word in the Hebrew, once again, blot out, is very powerful. It's a word that means utterly destroy. Genesis 7, verse 4, the same word is used in God's threat to utterly destroy every living thing on the earth in the flood. In 2 Kings 21, verse 13, God threatens Jerusalem as a man wiping off a dish of all the dirt would prepare for the meal, God is saying, I'm going to wipe out Jerusalem. I'm going to utterly destroy the nation, even that which is called by my name. So the psalmist here is truly penitent because he's truly theological. He understands the God with whom he has to do, and that he's holy, and that this sin has gotten in the way. It has to be blotted out. Isaiah 43, verse 25 tells us that God is the God who blots out Israel's transgression and does not remember her sins for his own name's sake. His blotting out of the sins of Israel is said to be something that's his own prerogative and joy and glory as God who has his name on Israel. He will blot out sins for his name's sake among the Israelites, and this is akin to his not remembering them anymore as if they were no more. So the psalmist here is real in his repentance. This is a real, heartfelt confession of his guilt, of his sin, of his shame, and of the need that God would blot out his sin. This blotting out, in fact, is exactly what God does in Jesus Christ. The blotting out is God's act in the atoning sacrifice, in which the sinner is told to look for mercy. That is the only way that David knew there could be this blotting out of sins in the pictures of the blood of bulls and goats that was shed in the temple. It would be in the temple, but also in the tabernacle before the temple was built. In other words, David is the man after God's own heart who knows the Christ. He knows the promise of the Son. He knows the promise of the one who would be the Son of God called Messiah, and whose sacrifice would be performed and executed in the New Testament. David is a man of God and of faith. He's a man who, though he hardly knows what we know, nevertheless knows by faith, being a proper son of Abraham and a son of the covenant, and he knows, therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what this prayer is. It is rooted and grounded in an understanding of God who forgives sins, blots them out as if they are no more through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, the plea for the removal of sins, the complete and utter destruction of sins and their consequences, is based on a knowledge of the God who is our Savior, the Savior of the cross. The New Testament brings this out, that there is forgiveness in God through Jesus' blood. Colossians 2 and 12 and follow, or 13 and following, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, note this, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is the truth of Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound in us in all wisdom and prudence. This is a Christ-centered prayer of the psalmist of the Old Testament, of the David who had sinned, of the David who was God's man, a man after his own heart, and of you and of me. This is the prayer of prayers, the very first prayer of a contrite and broken spirit. Have mercy upon me, O God, for Jesus' sake. Blot out my transgressions according to the multitude of your tender mercies for Jesus' sake. This is the prayer of a real man of God. Is it yours? What is striking here is that this prayer is of a child of God who already knows he's forgiven. He's been spoken to by Nathan. He's shown his contrition. And if you look at 2 Samuel 12, for example, Nathan has said to David, after David said, "I've sinned against the Lord," Nathan says, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." That's a remarkable thing about this prayer for mercy, and that God would blot out transgressions. He's already been told by the prophet of God, God has put away your sin. That means it's forgiven. That means it's wiped out. In the Old Testament, by promise, the Word of God, looking ahead to the blood of Jesus. He knows that. And yet he prays. And we pray. Every day. First thing, knowing the promises that the mercies of God are new every morning. Pray for them. And in all of our praying, no matter what we're praying for, this is the first thing. The most important thing, that there be nothing between God and us and us and God. We're praying about a house to buy, a place to go, or for this or for that. The first thing on our mind and must be on our mind, mercies of God in Christ. We want them. We want that which we have. And which we continually need to have and to know we have. So forgiveness is announced to David, even though in an Old Testament announcement, typical sort of way. Forgiveness is accomplished for us, the other side of the cross. But we need to know, we need to pray. Child of God needs to know in his consciousness his sins are so many. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, he remembers the multitude, the manifoldness of the mercies of God. And he has to because his sins are so many. You think of David's sin. We'll be speaking of this in our series on Psalm 51. He probably should have been at the battle with Joab, 2 Samuel 11. He should have been leading the way. No matter, back in the palace, he had too much time on his hands, and his wandering eyes found out Bathsheba. Bathsheba, who was another man's wife, Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. I don't know why. But David seeing her, committing adultery with her, conceiving a child by her, and then when apprised of this, it was made known that she was pregnant through David, had Uriah come back from the front lines where they were fighting and besieging a city in order to try to get Uriah to go into his wife and to make it look as if the child was not David's child, but Bathsheba's and Uriah's. And then he tries to get Uriah drunk. Remember that? Because Uriah, this honorable fellow, if ever there was one, wouldn't have fun and excitement and enjoy his wife while his comrades were on the battle. David tries to get him drunk. He still doesn't go into his wife, so David has him killed. sends him back to the front line, and in his pocket was a note, have Uriah killed, have Joab withdraw the troops and have this one killed. And Joab, obedient servant of David as he was, mostly, he did this, and Uriah is murdered. After a while, Nathan comes, and he tells him he is the man. But what sin and what ingratitude of David? He's the king. To him, all these riches have been given and this honor. He's been kept from the hands of Saul and anointed, and he's God's special person, his representative in the earth and in that nation, and he sits against the people, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against all decency and order. He is a wretched sinner, he shows himself to be. And so he needs to know, does David. Even though Nathan has said, your sins are no more, you shall live. He needs to know, because his sins are so many and so grievous, it's as if the only reality which he's facing and can really know is that which is evil. It's all that's pressing on his mind. And so he's led to pray, God, God, teach me of something more than me, something more than my past, my guilt, my shame. Teach me of you, O God, the God of mercy. And that's us. And that's why we pray, even though we know we're forgiven. You know you're forgiven. On the cross of Calvary, all your sins were gone, taken care of. That's the amazing power of the blood of Jesus. Everyone for whom Jesus died is spotless because of Calvary. Even before you're born, even before you're born again, there's this justification of sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ according to the eternal decree of God. And then when you're visited by the Holy Spirit, this blood is applied to your account and to your person, and the righteousness of Jesus is imputed unto you and imparted unto you, so that you are right before God and you are now a righteous servant of God. You are forgiven, and yet there is so much filth. You understand that? You can't hide it with a suit and a pretty dress. Can't hide the guilt. I'm not just hiding about you, talking about your bodies, but the guilt of soul, the guilt of intention, willfulness, thanklessness, faithlessness, the sin of being distracted from your calling, the sin of being distracted from your calling. The sin of not having a goal to serve God, not knowing what you're all about and thinking it's all about you, and you're not knowing what you're all about and not focusing on God first to find out what he's all about so that you can find out what you're all about. We have it backwards. It all starts with us. It should start with God. Well, sins all over the place. Do you understand that coming into the house of God? I did, and I do, and I pray that all the leaders of the church would lead the way in understanding the sin that remains, knowing the forgiveness of Christ in spite of them, and especially as we pray and confess them, knowing this and knowing the peace of God. That's what we need to know. This is the sinner's prayer par excellence. It's about mercy. So what's the ground of this? My second point. Well, because of all the sins of David and because of all our sins, it can't be that the ground, the basis for God's forgiving and hearing our prayers is in ourselves. Very important aspect of this prayer. There's nothing of David here. He's crying out for sheer favor, the unmerited favor of God, and mercy, which is God's favor shown to those in need. And that's exactly how we should pray. We should understand and have regard to the fact that there's nothing in us that we could bring to God to make us worthy. The thought would never have entered into the mind of David that he could enter and be worthy on his own before God. Knowing his sin, knowing his sinfulness. You see, here the psalmist is not saying, have mercy upon me, O God, because even though I'm a sinner, I'm repentant. And I'm believing now, so you should reward my faith. And you should have mercy because I'm so repentant. No, he's not saying that. He's simply saying, have mercy because I need mercy completely. And I don't have it, good things coming to me. I don't. Because of my worthiness. And that's what we say. And that's why later on in the passage, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Got to be that way. God's mercies alone. And there's a striking relationship here between the first word that's translated mercy in the New King James, which is a general word for favor, and the last word, tender mercies, which speak of the heart and the bowels of God which move towards us. And the first and the last, the third, centered on the second word, which is loving kindness. And loving kindness, I believe, is the key word here, which is the basis for the prayer. According, have mercy upon me according to this, your loving kindness, and according to the multitude of your tender mercies that flow from that loving kindness, have this mercy upon me. Show this favor, this blotting out of sins. It's all about the mercies of God, the loving kindness here, which is in the Hebrew, the chesed. We learn a lot of Hebrew here, don't we? And we may learn Christ, who first inspired the Hebrews and then the New Testament in the Greek. That's a word, a very special word in the New Testament, used some 250 times, I believe. And it's often connected literally with what is called the covenant of grace. You see, there's something here on which David is relying upon. It's this. Mercies that flow from something that God has done with him already, and that is, he has brought him into fellowship with him. David is not just speaking here as any man. He's speaking as God's man. And we don't just speak as any old sinner when we pray. We speak as God's people, the covenanted ones. And it's according to this relationship, this prior thing, before even the consciousness of sin, according to this thing that God has done and promised, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's why we can pray. That's the ground of our knowledge of forgiveness, because God's relationship with us, something he makes, is so special. I want to bring to your attention several places where that word chesed is tied to covenant. And it leads us to understand some of the nuances or the slants on that word, loving kindness of God. Psalm 89, 1 through 3. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Same word, chesed in the plural. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever, and so on. The mercies, the chesedim, the plural of the loving kindnesses of God, is rooted in this covenant that God has sworn to make, and according to which he will ever be faithful to David and his seed. Psalm 25, same idea. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy, chesed, and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And then the prophet Isaiah speaks these marvelous words of Isaiah 54 and verses 8 and 10. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy upon you, says the Lord your Redeemer. And verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. That's why we know, and that's why we're forgiven. God delights to show mercy, and we plead with God on that basis. You too. And then we can be assured. The prayer made in such desperate straits, David has just been shown to be who he is by Nathan the prophet. You ever think of the stature of Nathan the prophet? Maybe he was a wee little man, as they say in Northern Ireland. No account. Maybe he was deformed. Maybe he was whatever. But God sends him with a mighty word. And the word melts David away. It's as powerful a word as the vision of Isaiah the prophet. Remember that in Isaiah 6 in the throne room of God's glory? That was indeed spectacular, marvelous. He saw God sitting upon the throne and his train reaching down and the angels all around, and he's melted away, and he says, woe unto me, I'm a man who's undone. I've seen the Holy One, and I'm still here, and I can't believe it. This is impossible. Well, when the Word of God comes to us today, right now, there's a power. There's an exposing power, a revealing power, a humbling power of truth to make us melt away in our own self and self-justification, so that we know we're nothing, that God is the God with whom we have to do. But the amazing thing is that when that same sinner humbling word comes, like now, with the gospel word, there is this faith that's worked and this assurance, this confidence in Christ. You know that? Jesus Christ bled for you. For you. For you. For you. For you. For me. And there's forgiveness in him. And the blood of Jesus atones for all of our sins. We know that this is how God is glorified. This is his way, his truth, his life. And now he's our way and truth and life. We know that gift. And you think of it, when David is praying here, have mercy upon me, when he's praying according to the promises of God, in principle, again, in an Old Testament sort of way, he's praying that God would send his son. That God would send his son to the cross so that there can be something more than bulls and goats and that blood and that stench, even the wonderful blood of the Lamb that atones really for sinners. God, David is praying here, send him to the cross. Send him to hell for me. What a bold prayer. So I can know. So we can know. God's mercy is in Christ. Do you know that, sinner? Do you know God, the God of all mercies? Pray this prayer. You shall know, and you shall know his peace. Amen. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with your word. We pray not to run away from it, but to embrace it. God, be merciful to us sinners. Blot out every sin. Give us to know Jesus. Give our lives to be less of us and more of him, who is our life, our righteousness, our peace, our hope. Bless this congregation of sinners saved by grace. May it be a congregation of praying sinners who know your mercies every day in every way. Lord, thanks. For all eternity we shall give thanks. And now, may the thanks begin anew. Amen.